Check. 1, 2. All right, you can turn to James chapter 2, verses 14. James chapter 2, verses 14. For those of you that don't know, my name is Chris. I am the worship pastor here at the Mission Church, and I'm so glad you're here. For those of you that are new, we welcome you. You picked a great Sunday to be here, let me tell you. A great Sunday to be here. And I want to welcome all those that are viewing on live stream. Welcome. God bless you. We're so excited that you're here. And we could probably give a big wave to Pastor Greg right now, because he's probably watching us in Africa. Right now, Pastor Greg, he is in Africa. So keep him in your prayers. He's doing a two-week conference in a program called Global Leadership Training, which is a program to equip leaders and teach them about character and integrity. And he has a full schedule ahead of him. He's going to be preaching to over 700 pastors and leaders about character and integrity. And so he's going to need your prayers. So PG, we pray for you. We love you. Can't wait for you to come home. In Jesus' name. So James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself, it isn't enough. Say, isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Verse 18, now some may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? And I will show you my faith by my good deeds. What James is saying here, it's not enough to just believe. We got to live what we believe. It's not just about saying we love Jesus, but we got to show that we love Jesus. And what James is telling us is that unless this faith we profess every Sunday produces good deeds, unless it's accompanied by actions, your faith is dead. Your faith is useless. We can't just sing the songs. We got to live them. Don't just sing it. You got to live it. Faith without works is dead. So say that with me. Faith without works is dead. Say it again. Faith without works is dead. So I want to talk today for a few moments from the subject of talk is cheap. I just feel the competitive juices flowing right now in the atmosphere. Talk is cheap. How many have friends that can talk a good game? You ever have someone in your life that can talk a real good game? You know, it's funny because I love basketball, right? Or I love basketball. Don't make fun of me. I'm 5'6", but I love it. All right? I love basketball. And a lot of times I'll play, you know, we get to play with the youth, and when the college kids come home and we go into the basketball court and we show down, right? And it's funny because working with the youth, you realize that a lot of these guys can talk a good game. Talk a good game. On the way to the court, talk a good game. On the court warming up, talk a good game. Right? But it isn't until you see them lace up their sneakers, it isn't until you see them take their first jump shot that you realize that the confidence of the mouth doesn't really match the strength of the body. And the thing about it is, church, we have the confidence in saying that we know who Jesus is. We have the confidence in saying that I believe God. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. I surrender all. Right? But the problem is not that we don't believe. In fact, we do believe. The problem is that our faith is incomplete. If we're just believing, there's a missing part of the equation called action that needs to be put with faith in order for your faith to be complete. Are you with me? So just as you can have a corpse with no life, you can have a faith with no life. You could be in a dead faith. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read in this passage in James 2, James is saying, hey, you believe there's one God, good for you. The demons also believe that there's one God. And in fact, they tremble in terror because they know that God is the Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know it. That's when Satan, when he came to tempt Jesus, Satan used scripture. He knows the word better than we do. But it's not him just knowing it, right? That's just dead faith. Just believing is just dead faith. That's what separates from living faith. See, the demons, they believe, but their actions are evil. Dead faith. See, us living faith, we believe what the word says. We do. James says you can't just read it. You got to do it, right? So if we want our faith to be complete, we got to not only just believe, but we also got to live out what we believe. And the problem is that we stop at belief. We stop at justification, and we fail to move into sanctification. What do those mean? Justification, just as if I never sinned, which means I've been made right in God's sight because I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he gave his one and only son for me, and that through him, if I confess his name and accept him to my life, I have eternal life. We believe that, right? But we can't just stop there. In Hebrews, in Romans, it says we got to pursue God. We got to earnestly seek him. That is an action step, right? We have been justified by faith, but there is an action to earnestly seek him. And the fact is, in the sanctification part, that's where we lose a lot of people. We can't bow down to what the world says is okay. We have to bow down to what the word says. Because this is our anchor. This doesn't change. It's unwavering. It's unshakable. It's the living word of God, right? We believe that. We stand by it and we say amen to it. We can't just believe. We got to do. And what does this word says? That in sanctification, what that means is we are literally set apart. Set apart. Literally means set apart, particularly for a particular use in a special purpose, the active process of being made or becoming holy. And like I said before, in this part right here, we lose a lot of people. I'm a Christian, sanctification. Oh, I don't know about that, man. I don't know sinning. And we forget that God is holy. The fact is, church, God hasn't changed. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the only way that we have access to the throne of God is through the blood of Jesus. The only way. He is holy. He is high and he is set apart. And if he is holy, we need to be holy. Because we are created in his likeness, in his image. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? So we can't just believe. We got to do. We got to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. We got to fight the good fight. It says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We got to live in a state of doing, not just in a state of believing. And I fear that we just kind of hang on to the belief. We say we believe, but when our actions turn around and we leave this place and hit our Monday, what does that really look like? Do we really profess Jesus? Do we really love him and live like him? Because if I love Jesus, I got to live like him. You can't say I love Jesus and not live like him. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. The fact is, church, God has called us not to be happy. He's called us to be holy. And he's looking for a church that's going to be without spot or wrinkle. And I want to be a part of that church. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that church. We have a lot of faith, but what is it producing? It's easy to say we are Christians, but when it comes to living it out, we fail. It's easy to seek God's help, but to obey, it's a different story. It's a different story. See, I like to think of living faith in terms of lifting weights, all right? So I'm not going to pick up the heavy ones. I'm just going to pick up the light ones. live in faith, right? See, I can believe that these weights are going to help me get in shape. I can believe that these dumbbells are going to give me biceps like Dave Johnson. I believe it. I believe it. But there's a difference between believing and actually picking up the weight. Right? So if we believe and we don't put to action what we believe that these dumbbells are going to actually help me, then it's all in vain. Then it's useless. Then there's no point. We believe that God heals, but we fail to lay our hands on the sick in action. We believe that God can save, but we fail to go on our knees and pray. We believe that God is for us, but we fail to obey when he says, go. And the thing is, we can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. We can see their works. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Right? When he's talking about false prophets, Jesus is saying, listen, you will know them by their fruits. Not by what they say, but by how they live. We can't see the process, but we can see the results. I'm pumping like I have results. I really don't. We can see the results. Talk is cheap. Come on, say that with me. Talk is cheap. So I think there's three quick things that can show us descriptions of what living faith is. What this faith looks like. Faith plus works. What does that look like? So number one, living faith proves itself. Living faith proves itself. If you say you have faith but don't show or prove it by your actions, it's dead. James 3 says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. That comes from wisdom. We can't just say, I love you, Jesus, right? We talk about this. We got to show that we love Jesus, right? When someone offends you, make it right. When someone wrongs you, be ready to forgive. When temptation comes, resist. When the world says one thing, rise up, prove your faith, and stand up for truth. And there's none other than has proven this fact other than Jesus Christ himself, who left heaven, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? He didn't just say, I love you. He actually showed, you know what? I actually do love you, so much so that I'm going to take on your flesh. The darling of heaven that left heaven and came to earth and took on our flesh, that carried our sicknesses and shame. It says that he walked among us, that he was tempted and tried like we were, but yet what without sin. Jesus knew what it was to go hungry. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. Jesus knew what it was to be thirsty. But yet he said, I'm going to pursue the cross because at the end of it, there's a promise for my people and my children. It says in the Bible that he endured the cross with joy. With joy he endured, scorning its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, with open arms saying, if anyone believes in me, just as I proved myself and showing my love to come to the cross for you, come to me. Prove you love me. Show me. James 3 says, live honorably, right? We come to Jesus, we believe, but yet we got to keep moving into sanctification because there's deeper levels that God wants you to bring. Amen? Really quick, I used to work back in the college days. I like to say that because it's only a few years ago. I used to work in the kitchen. So my job was the dishwasher boy. That wasn't really the title. It was kitchen hand, actually. And I remember it was a great source of income. I was studying abroad, and I needed some money. And my buddy, my housemate, Brennan, he came up to me, and he's like, hey, man, I got a job for you if you're interested. And I was like, sure, let's do it. And he said, he was a waiter. He's like, I'm a waiter, so the guy that's supposed to clean the dishes can't come today. So would you be able to jump in? I was like, sure, no problem. So then he came up to me, and before we left, I remember he was like, listen, bro, listen, I want you to listen to me. I was like, okay. He's like, listen, these people that you're going to work with, they don't know Jesus. And I was like, bro, like the whole world basically doesn't know Jesus. Like, I get it. Like, that's why we're here in Bible college, because we got to tell people about Jesus. He was like, no, bro, listen to me, listen. These guys really, really, really don't know Jesus. They really don't know him. Don't know him, bro. I'm just warning you. When you go in the kitchen, just be warned. They really don't know him. I was like, okay, no problem, right? So I remember going in, and as soon as I walked in, wow. I don't know if you ever worked in the kitchen, but man, it can get real colorful in there when the stress time. And I remember just day after day, man, the jokes and the it was fantastic. And I remember in my head, just, you know, I was washing dishes, and, you know, all of a sudden, you ever had those days where you just feel bad for yourself? Am I the only one? Like, you can raise your hand. It's okay. We only got one camera. It can't span at you, so it doesn't. Right? There's days where you're just like, man, this is like, man, I don't know about this, man. The fact of the matter is, washing dishes is a pretty dirty job. It's like you're cleaning people's food, and it's hot, and you're getting cursed out. You know, it's great. And I remember just one day feeling sorry for myself, and I was like, man, God, this kind of sucks. I don't want to be here anymore. And I remember God saying, Chris, I didn't call you here. You think you came here to make money? And I was like, yeah. College kids, right? He's like, you think you came here to make money, but actually, you're here because because of them. Because of who? Because of them. The chefs? Yeah. You're here because of them. And you know what, Chris? You're not going to win them over to me with words. You're not going to win them over. I mean, these guys be like, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Boop, 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 boop. Right? It was just like, yeah. You're not going to win. And God was like, you're not going to win them over. You're not going to win them over by your words. You know how you're going to win them over? You're going to be the best dishwasher that they've ever seen. You're going to clean those dishes like their souls depended on it. And I remember being convicted by that. Because a lot of times we think we got to have this eloquent speech of like, okay, the 3 points of salvation. Okay, 1, 2, 3. But in reality, your works are actually going to communicate what you actually believe. So I remember when I was in the kitchen, I remember being so convicted by that I started showing up early. I even remember being so convicted by that I would stay late. And I would clean things that they didn't ask me to clean. Sometimes it would go well, not well sometimes, but they saw the motive. And all of a sudden, they started asking me questions. Hey, you go to the Hillsong Bible College, right? Yeah. And you know what's crazy? It was literally right across the street from their restaurant. I'm like, bro, how you not go there? It's amazing, man. Spirit-filled. And then they would start to ask me questions. Why are you here? Oh, you know, I'm in Bible college, and I love Jesus. And I remember those conversations, which started at the surface level, start to go deeper. And I remember there'd be moments, church, I remember there'd be moments where, there was, a Holy Spirit hush in the room. And it wasn't my words, it wasn't my eloquent speech. It was the choice that I had to make that no matter how dirty the job was, I'm going to work this job and do my best in it these guys' souls depended on it because my works are going to declare what I believe. And God is saying, listen, you don't have to have eloquent speech. What's in your hand right now that you can give glory to me through? And a lot of times we're looking for the miracle. We're looking for the miracle. Where's the miracle? Where's the miracle? And God's like, hey, you got dishes in your hand. Clean them. Clean them. And some of y'all got dishes in your hand. And you're wondering, God, why am I here? Why am I here? And God's saying, you're here because there's someone that you're working next to that's going through a trial right now that just lost a loved one and they're trying to find hope. And you are the answer to that prayer that they don't even know they're praying about. So we got to be able, church, to realize that what we're doing is so far bigger than what we actually see tangibly. That it's so much. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against spiritualities. We're fighting against a battle we can't see. And I had to make a choice that even though clean dishes was not fun, I had to make a choice and say, you know what? These guys are worth it. And you know what? I'm going to clean it like they never depended on it. That they're going to not even know what to do. I'm going to clean the whole kitchen. And little by little, They started to ask me, why do you believe in God? Why are you saving yourself for marriage? Why are you believing what you believe in? Why are you going to Bible college? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Why did he die on the cross for me? Why am I can really come to him without anything holding me back? I don't have to clean up my act in order to come to Jesus? And little by little, listen, I don't know where they're at right now, but I can leave here with no regret, saying that, God, I gave everything I gave. I threw out all the seeds I could. And I might not see the fruit of it now, but I believe that one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Chef Justin up there. And I'm going to see him and he's going to say, bro, when you started talking about Jesus, when you started cleaning those dishes, we had a whole bunch of kitchen hands that just did a half job, but there was something different about you. And it wasn't so much the dishes you were cleaning, it was something that was inside of you. And I'm here to tell you, thank you. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for cleaning those dishes, because the way you worked got me to go to church one day, because I remembered what you said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Shout amen, church. Yeah. Come on now. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We got to do it, church. We got to go. We got work to do. Prove it. Get rid of all the evil stuff in your life. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Just listening to God's word, that's not enough. James says you got to do what it says. If we just listen, and that's all we did, James says it's like looking in the mirror, walking away, and forgetting what you just saw. And what's interesting is that it ties into identity. Identity, right? We lose our identity when we fail to do what the word says. And that's why we see a lot of people walk away. People that have gone to church their whole life walk away because they listen to the word their whole life, but they failed to do it and they lost their identity. They lost their identity. If we fail to do what the word says, we'll forget who we are and whose we are. But if you look carefully into the law that's perfect, say perfect, that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. Say, chalk is cheap. Number two, living faith produces good deeds. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So one, living faith proves itself. Two, living faith produces good deeds. How do I know what I'm producing? Ask yourself, what is my life producing? Because the byproduct of something living is life. The byproduct of life is more life. So are the choices I'm making producing life or causing death? Are the places I'm going causing me to drift away from God or draw closer? Are the things I'm allowing to enter my spirit, whatever it may be, is it causing me to wander? And the thing is, we wonder why we're bound. We wonder why we're in affliction, that we have a raging war in our mind that torments us. We wonder why. I think there's a bigger question. Not why am I bound, but what am I putting in? Because what I'm putting in is going to come out. And my friend, if Sunday morning is all the spiritual food you're going to get throughout the week and that's it, may I say that you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe it's just an acquaintance. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between relationship with God and an acquaintance with God, right? If I just talked to my wife once a week, that wouldn't go too well. Right? But there's a relationship. There's a bonding. There's something in the communal conversation. There's something that when we sit at the dinner table. There's something that when we express our feelings. There's something about when we talk to each other. There's a relationship that God wants with you. And if it's only on Sunday, it's not enough. It's not enough. We got to keep feeding our spirit man. Because the more that we feed our spirit man, the less the flesh is going to be able to take us apart. If I put in the work, I'm going to produce results. If I put in the work, remember that. If I put in the work, I'm going to produce results. So what do? I start to put in the work. I can believe that this is going to get me really good biceps. But if I don't put in the work, I'm not going to produce anything. I'm not going to produce anything. And a lot of times we get intimidated because we see the 35. Oh, man. Oh, no, I can't lift that. I can't read the Bible. I can't read it. It's super confusing. Can't read it. I can't pay attention during the sermon. I can't sing, so I ain't going to worship. We make all these excuses where God is saying, hey, stop looking at the 35s. Stop comparing yourselves with other people that are lifting 35s and start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. So what I start doing is I start reading a verse a day, right? Read a verse a day keeps the devil away. You know what I mean? I'm all right, I can read a verse, right? Putting my work into action. Putting my work into action. I could read a verse. All right, I could listen to some worship. All right. I could pay attention to the sermon for like the first 5 minutes, but that's it. And then I'm going to zone out. You're laughing because y'all done it before. I'm just kidding. Right? And then all of a sudden, after a while of doing this, you're like, I could read more verses. Yeah. Where two became three. I could read three. Right? And we're doing this, right? Let me get my other arm. Yeah, I could read a chapter. Yeah. Yeah, I could read a chapter. You know, my worship doesn't, I could throw up a lyric. I'll throw it up. I'll pay attention, right? And what happens? We get stronger, right? We get stronger. Why? Because we're putting in the work. My belief that the dumbbells are going to give me good arms is actually working out because it's producing a good work. Why? Because I'm doing something about it. And that one verse becomes two, that two verses becomes three, and then after a while, I start to read a chapter, and I'm like, man, I can't get enough of this. And then all of a sudden, I start to pray consistently. And then all of a sudden, my worship, my playlist changes, and it's going from Drake to Hillsong real quick. And I start listening to all these music, and then I realize, you know what? I can't just attend church. I gotta serve in church. So then I start to get involved, and I start to put in some service. And then all of a sudden, I'm serving, and I'm involved, and I'm leading a connect group. And then I'm praying for my family members. And all of a sudden, I realize that I'm getting stronger. And the fact is, church, we can't stay the same. We can't keep lifting 10 pounds where God has called us to lift 35 pounds. We can't go back to lifting what he's brought us from. You know, the verse, a verse a day keeps the devil away. That don't work for me no more. I gotta go a chapter a day keeps my heart fresh. A chapter a day keeps my heart fresh. I start serving. I start getting involved, and little by little, I'm stronger. Say stronger. 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 Come on, say stronger. Stronger. We can't stay the same. Talk is cheap. And the more that I do, the more that I see results. And the more that I see results, the more I believe. And because I start to believe what the Word of God says, that makes me want to do more. That makes me want to lift more. And I start to become stronger in my faith. And I start to go to my workplaces unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And I start to declare the promises. I start to declare where there is death, life. I start to lay my hands on the sick, and I believe that they will recover. And I start to lift my hands in worship where I couldn't open my mouth. But then I realize that all that God has done for me, all that he set me free from, I can't help but lift my hands. I can't help but open my mouth. You see, I love when the Walter Hovey home comes, because it reminds me of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And every time we see the Walter Hovey home sitting here, you see all of them. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He split the sea so I can walk right through it. Come on, church, we can't be quiet. We got to be able to lift our voice and say, God, You brought me too far to stay quiet. You brought me too far to stay quiet. That he who began a good work in me will carry it into completion. That I need his faith as small as a mustard seed, and I can move the mountain. That whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I lifted like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, come on, say, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me, and I started lifting like a man. I started reading like a man. I started praying like a man. I started worshiping like a man. And you know, church, God, the blessing he has, he's saying, listen, I can't give the blessing I have to a child that was meant for a man. I can't give the blessing I have to a child that was meant for a man. And a lot of us, we got a man up. We got a woman up. I remember Pastor Greg, that Father's Day message that hit me. Man up. Say man up.
Man up.
Woman up.
Woman up.
Listen, we're going to fight some battles. We're going to fight some battles, church. But it's important. It's important that we pick up the weights. That we start somewhere. Somewhere. And don't compare yourself. Don't compare yourself. Paul says it, don't compare yourself. Because then you'll start to think it's your own ability that's going to save you when it really isn't. It's just the blood of Jesus. It's the strength of God living within you. How can I keep my way pure? By living according to his word. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So it's not me, it's him. Him. You see, when God found Abraham, there was a humongous promise God had in store. A humongous promise God had in store. But God knew that in order for Abraham to obtain this promise, God had to develop him from a child to a man. Right? So, Abraham, when God found him, his family was pagan. They worshipped many gods when God found him. And God said, hey, I want you to leave everything and go to the place in the land that I'm going to show you, because the promise I have for you is so great. In fact, God took Abraham out one night and said, look up at the stars. The amount of stars that you see, that's the amount of descendants I'm going to give you through your seed. Through your seed. And sometimes in order to obtain that promise, whatever it might be, God has spoken life over you. In order to survive the promise, God will test our faith. Because when our faith is tested, it has an opportunity to grow. Testing reveals the condition of the heart. It reveals why we really serve God. It reveals if we truly believe what we profess, that he who promised is faithful. But do we really believe that? And the only way that we're actually going to see if we believe it is if we walk through a season of testing. James 2 refers Abraham and says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. That's James 2, 21 and 23, and he was referring to Abraham. You see, like I said, the seed, the numerous as the stars, the descendants, right, from Abraham would come through the seed of Abraham and Sarah, right? So a few years pass, and they're not able to have children. They actually are able to conceive together, right? Abraham made a few mistakes. However, in God's mercy, the promise still stand. And Abraham had a child with Sarah at the age of 100. And Sarah was 90 years old. Yeah, let's pause on that real quick. The seed had come. Isaac had come. From that, the descendants would be as numerous as the stars. And it says in Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love so much, go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. There's moments where I read that and I'm like, man, God, that's like really extreme. That's really extreme. Really extreme. In fact, you might see it, you might look at this passage and say, man, that's cruel. Can you imagine a father having to be asked of that? The only son, the promise that God said, the promise. Now God's saying to give it up. Now God's saying to lay it on the altar. Where you might see it as cruelty, after reading these passages and after understanding the character of God, that his promise still stands, right? Before in the previous chapters, it was, you know, we can argue that it was never God's intention to kill Isaac. It was never his intention. Because if you rewind to Genesis chapter 15, he declares the promise. And God is not a man that he should lie. And the promise will happen. In fact, in Deuteronomy, a few chapters later, God actually forbids child sacrifice because there was people that were sacrificing their kids to idols of gold and silver. So we know that it was never God's intention to kill Isaac. But God needed to test Abraham because the promise that God gave Abraham was so huge. I would even argue that this was probably the greatest promise that God could give one man. That through one man, him and Sarah, the descendants of the Jewish nation, numerous as the stars. Can you imagine the weight of that promise? And through that lineage, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be coming. A huge promise. And God needed to test Abraham. Because through Abraham's seed, the Savior of humanity was going to walk on earth. And in order for Abraham to withstand, how many know that success is the downfall of many leaders today? In order for Abraham to withstand the promise, to survive the anointing, God had to test him. God had a testing of great magnitude. Because the bigger the promise, the bigger the test. And sometimes God will make you sacrifice the very thing that he promised in order to reveal your true motives. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to close with this. Remember, living faith, when tested, stands strong. And I remember when I was in school, about 4 years ago, I went to Hillsong College to study worship. I went there as a worship major. That was my major. My first year there, I didn't lead worship for the first 7-8 months. Didn't touch the microphone, didn't play a guitar. I remember, and the thing that was hard was that I used to lead worship here for youth every week. I used to play on the team every Sunday. All these things that I used to do. And all of a sudden, when I get to Hillsong, I'm thinking, I'm gonna learn to be a better worship leader. I'm going to work with the band. I'm going to learn how to do this and that. And all of a sudden, it was all just taken, gone. None of that. Didn't touch a mic, didn't sing, didn't lead anything. I remember having a conversation with God and saying, God, I thought I came here to do this. You gave me a promise. You gave me a promise. This is the thing about Abraham. God, you gave me the promise. It came to fruition. And the process is starting, and now you want me to give it up? Give it up? And I remember having this conversation with God and saying, God, what happened? Like, I'm here, and I'm doing things that are not even on my job description as like a worship, what I thought, right? But how many know that God, he's doing a deeper work? How many know that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? So if we truly trust him, we'll understand that when he says go, we gotta go. When he says move, we gotta move. And I remember exactly where I was. I was right in front of the stage and I was seeing the team lead worship and I was just like, again, feeling sorry for myself. And I remember God saying, Chris, if you never led worship again, if you never played guitar again, if you never sung again, if you never led a worship team again, but all you had was me. All you had was my presence. Would I be enough? Would I be enough? I be enough. Not your gift, I be enough. Not your talent, I be enough. Not guitar, I. Am I enough? Am I enough? And that's what God was saying to Abraham. Abraham, am I enough? Am I enough? Where's your motive, Abraham? You think you're going to do this on your own? You think you can manufacture the promise where in reality it's the me that works behind the scenes to make it work if you're faithful? And I wish I could tell you I answered it with flying colors. But it took me a while to answer. Because I for the first time saw the true motives of what lived in me. You see, we can't be led by our heart. Follow your heart? No, I don't think so. Because the heart is a deceitful thing. It's wicked. Why would you follow something that's wicked and deceitful? That's dumb. I ain't gonna follow my heart. That's why we got this, people. That's why we got this. Because our heart's gonna go here, and our heart's gonna go here, and our desires are gonna wanna go here, and we're gonna wanna go here. But what does the word say? Stay faithful. What does the word say? Keep coming to church. What does the word say? Keep praying when you don't see it. What does the word say? Lift your hands and lift your voice because I deserve it, period. What does it say? Get involved, plug in, get servant, right? Because we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. Not wait for them to come. We got to go. We got to go, church. And God is saying, are you willing? Give it up. Are you willing? Talk is cheap. Give it up. And you know why he wants you to give it up? Because what he has in store is so much bigger. What he has in store is so much greater. It's way beyond what you can ever think or imagine. But it comes with laying it on the altar. And we read the story of Abraham, and he lays his son on the altar. It was a 3-day journey to the place where God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine? 3 days of your mind thinking all these scenarios. Not to mention your son asking God, Dad, where are we going to find the sacrifice? My dad said that to me. I don't know. I'd be running. Right? But yet, Abraham puts him on the altar. And as he's about to lift his knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stops him. And it says in Hebrews that his actions made his faith complete. And it says, actually, the promise that God gave Abraham actually quadrupled. Because God says, now I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. For I know that you truly fear God. You even didn't withhold your own son from me. And because of that, I'm going to multiply your descendants beyond number. Not just like the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. You ever try to count the sand? You ever try to number the stars? And God is saying, listen, if you're willing to surrender what you're holding on to so tightly, I'm going to quadruple what you thought you could ever do. I'm going to do it more. I'm going to be more. I'm going to show up in ways that you never thought. But it takes us, church. It takes us being able to lay it all down. Your living faith. You want to know if you got living faith? When it's tested, you're going to stand strong. You're going to stand true. You're going to keep coming. You're going to keep worshiping. You're going to lift your eyes to heaven and say, God, you're faithful. Even though this is happening and this is happening, and although you said, I got to lay it on the altar, God, I will willingly lay it because I trust you. You know what it says in Hebrews, talking about Abraham? It says deep down, Abraham knew that God would not break his covenant and reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead if he had to kill him. What faith? What faith? Come on, I don't know about you, but I want faith like that. That it says, if God says the promise, you got to kill it. All right, I'm going to do that. But I believe that you're going to raise it back to life and even more abundantly. Come on, church, we got to believe it. We can't, this ain't a country club. This ain't a country club. We gotta be able to go. We got people that are hurting. We got people that are dying, that need restoration. And here we are, just sitting on our seat. We gotta be able to wake up, church, because the fact is he's coming soon and he's looking for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. And I don't know about you, but I wanna be a part of that church. I wanna be a part of that army. I wanna be a part of that remnant. I don't want no regrets. No regrets. Come on, church, stand on your feet this morning. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is here. He's here, and he's here to restore. He's here to mend the brokenhearted. He's here to refresh your spirit.